Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. We are always encouraged to know that God is touching lives all around the world through what He is doing right here in New Albany, Indiana. If you have a story about what God is doing in your life, please send an email to amen@hillsidechurch.us. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online or through text so we can continue to bring messages just like this one to you each week. Find out more by visiting hillsidechurch.us.
Where we are doing a series within a season, all right, within a season. How many of you know the resurrection is very, very important for our lives? Very important for our relationship. Very important that we spend some time thinking about, praying about, studying the resurrection. And some of the stories, especially, that happened after Jesus Christ's resurrection. And so you're familiar with seasons, by the way. You're familiar with Christmas, right? We're all familiar with Christmas. We like dragging out. Come on, how many of you still have your Christmas tree up? No, obviously you're not going to raise your hand. But, you know, some of us, we enjoy seasons. At our home, I will not tell you, but we don't have it up. But we like enjoying the Christmas season. How many of you know a month or 2 months, it's too short. I think Christmas music, they're starting it in July this year, right after July 4th. They're just kind of, I don't know. But one of the things we do in our home, speaking of seasons, is, and this is initiated by me, not my wife. It was initiated by me. I like birthdays. How many of you like birthdays? And how many of you know, growing up, one day was just never enough? And we recognized that when we got married, we're going to take a week. So Kelly has a week. It's called her birthday week. And I have a birthday month. It's September. And so any time during that month, you want to message me, text me, email, you just go right ahead. I would like to say I'm joking, but no kidding. Like, our kitchen calendar this past month was my wife's birthday, and we had birthday week. And a little bit earlier as well. So I say that to say you're familiar with seasons and the power of seasons. And how many of you know it's healthy for us from time to time, especially when it comes to Easter. We don't want the resurrection from a preaching standpoint. I certainly don't want it to get the short end of the stick. And what I mean by that is to just simply have one day, you know, where everybody, their brother and sister, comes to church. Amen. We don't want just one day, but we believe in what's called this Easter season. And some of you may have grown up. We have people here at Hillside from all sorts of denominational backgrounds, all sorts of different backgrounds. And you may be familiar with the season even better than I am. They call it Eastertide, which is a little strange, but it's a fantastic season where all across the country, all across the globe, people recognize, man, a day is just too short. It's let's spend some time in the season. So over the next month, in a couple weeks, we will be looking at the resurrection and some of what I call encounters with the resurrected Christ. And we'll be thinking about them. And hopefully for you, as you leave, it'll just kind of be on your mind, jogging in your mind, because something must be said. We are followers of a resurrected Savior. He's not dead. He's not silent. He's not confused. We fully believe Jesus is alive and active. And He, if you were part of the small group, you know that He wants to speak to you. We believe He wants to speak to you. We believe the activity of Jesus is something that we all need on a daily basis, and certainly within our lives. And, you know, we don't, what's kind of interesting, we don't believe that Jesus rose up as a ghost. We full on believe it was a bodily resurrection. And as we're about to get into today's study, y'all, Christianity has a little strange to it, all right? There are things we confess that sometimes we just can't explain. Have you ever had those conversations? You're like, hey man, I confess way more than I can explain. That's okay. We do that as Christians. I mean, we confess, what I call confess, we state, Jesus rose from the grave. He is the Savior of my life. I believe He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, where is He? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I can confess that. I listen to Him. I know Him. I can hear Him. But Have you ever run into people that are like, well, where is he? Show me his flesh. I can't. He rose again. Well, what is that? That is confessing a mystery. And it's a beautiful part of our faith. It's a beautiful picture of our relationship with God. And I want to encourage you. I hope through this series to inspire you and to encourage you. And so one of the bylines, if you will, is empty tomb, full life. Obviously a play on the words empty and full. But I believe because of the empty tomb, you and I have been invited to experience a full life. Life abundantly, as Jesus promised. And so hopefully over some of the Sundays that transpire, that'll begin to be recognized in your and my heart. Well, today we're going to be talking about an account out of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles with you, grab them. If you got your phone out, go ahead, you know, just do the double click, get off Facebook right now, hop onto the Bible app as well, and you can, I'm just kidding, y'all. Or your game, I heard that. All right, and just hop on the, that's okay, you're loved. You hop on that Bible app, John 20, and we're going to track through a few verses, and they'll come up on the screen as well. John chapter 20, verse 19, and we'll be tracking all the way through 31, and then we'll spend some time on just a couple of these. But on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, which simply means twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Where is he?" AKA, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Well, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Come on, this is a separate sermon, but God is not afraid of locked doors. Amen. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him these pivotal words, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Amen. We are blessed people. And in verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, Thomas, who we'll be spending some time with this morning, gets a bit of a bad rap. Have you ever been together with your family and, maybe Thanksgiving, it may be summertime, just one of those collective dates where your whole family gets together and you're eating and everything's going great until they decide to bring up a piece of your history that you would rather them not bring up? You ever have those moments, or am I the only one? I get it on both sides of the family. It's wonderful. I love it. And I'll be there never my wife. My wife will never bring it up, but somebody will elbow me and say, "Hey, you remember when Paul did dot, dot, dot? You know, do you remember when Paul wrecked that car before he had his driver's license? You know, Paul, do you remember that first job you got and the paycheck you spent it all on candy? Or Paul, do you remember, some minimalistic," obviously I'm using selective memory from the pulpit, "but I have some moments that you would look at and call life-defining." Thomas has been called who? Doubting Thomas, exactly. The doubter. Poor guy. aren't you glad there haven't been moments when you and I in our journey with God, you know, somebody didn't take a snapshot and forever imprint that on our lives? I know I'm grateful. I'm grateful for God's grace and that my life is not recorded in the Bible. Amen. But Thomas would become renowned as Doubting Thomas. He gets a bit of a bad rap, unfortunately. And I want to propose to you that God can do a lot with a life. And God can do a lot with even somebody struggling with doubt or fear or anxiety or insecurity. God can do a miracle. God can do wonders. God's not limited by our labels. God's not limited by our mindsets. But he breaks in so that we can break out. And for Thomas, it's interesting. I was studying this week, and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called what the Synoptic Gospels. There's some very, very close similarities in some of their stories. Now, when you see Thomas in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's just listed as one of the disciples. You know, I kind of want life like that. No big details, no crazy questions or statements. You know, Paul was just following Christ. That would be great. Well, in John, we get a lot more about Thomas. And you probably know more about Thomas than you give yourself credit for. I want to share, there are three places Thomas comes up. We've talked about the third place, but there are two areas that Thomas, it's actually some of the longest exchanges or conversations are Thomas. It's not just limited to Peter, but it's Thomas as well. So look with me in John 11. In John 11, we've got this scene. How many of you familiar with the other resurrection where Lazarus is brought forth from Jesus, right? You've heard. Where Lazarus, Jesus brings him forward. Well, here's a bit of the big picture. Jesus, in John chapter 10, this won't come up, so I'll just throw this out at you to give context. In John chapter 10, Jesus is doing his thing. And I think you know this from reading the Gospels. If you don't, people tried to kill Jesus multiple times. Multiple times. You know, his ministry kicks off, they try to shove him off a cliff. You know, you think your life's hard. Whew, read the Gospels. I mean, it's rough. Poor guy's just trying to tell people about Jesus, and humanity's trying to throw him off the cliff. Well, they come pretty close in John chapter 10 to stoning Jesus. And his disciples are like, dude, let's get out of here. And Jesus is like, you're right, let's get out of here. So they go from Jerusalem, all right, Jerusalem, they go back to Galilee. It's a separate area near Capernaum, which I talked about a few weeks ago. So they're back there. Well, here's something that happens. Mary and Martha's brother dies. A good, what you would call a family friend of Jesus. Lazarus is dead. Word comes to Jesus and says, listen, your friend Lazarus is dead. And he loves Lazarus, he loves Mary and Martha, but here's the thing. Lazarus just so happened to die right by where Jesus was being stoned. I don't know about you, but safety-wise, if you were just about stoned a week earlier, you ain't showing up to the same place. Like everybody knows that. Well, Jesus is in this predicament, and he's struggling, and he's got his good friend who's just died. And Mary and Martha have sent word. And so in Galilee, Jesus finds out Lazarus is dead. Well, enter Thomas. In verse 8, it says this, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you. And yet you're wanting to go back there? Well, skip down with me. We have this interchange of Jesus talking. And then listen to what Thomas, doubting Thomas, the doubter, says. Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Doesn't sound like doubt to me. Sounds like devout to me. Knowingly, willingly, going with Jesus to a place of great danger speaks of great devotion. Well, that's Thomas. He's not a doubter at this point. But how many of you know history has a way of labeling Thomas? I have a way of labeling Thomas. Well, there's another account And this is actually, that's what's known the Last Supper. In John, the Gospel of John, the Last Supper gets a lot of space, a lot of chapters, a lot of things moving, going on. And in one conversation, Thomas makes this statement. Thomas says this, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" One of my favorite verses, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Thomas is a devout follower of Jesus. It should be stated, all the disciples took off when Judas showed up with the Roman guards to arrest Jesus. As Mark said, everybody deserted him. Thomas would be in that camp. And there's a rational side to Thomas who's literally just asking. He's not asking Jesus, unpack this for me. He's just simply saying, hey, I got to tell you, Jesus, things are getting confusing. We don't know where you're going. We don't know what's going on. And Jesus so eloquently assures Thomas, because Thomas was devout. Thomas wasn't looking to leave. Thomas wasn't looking to sell out. Thomas wasn't looking to reject Christ. Thomas was leaning in. He was a follower. He was a devout follower of Christ. And Jesus says, Thomas, it's okay. Listen, this is all you need to know. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I can't tell you how many times along life's journey that verse alone has reassured me. I get that gift because of Thomas and his proximity to Christ. And then this third story, I'm just giving you a little perspective before we really get going this morning, a little perspective. Thomas wasn't only a doubter, he was a devout follower of Christ. And this third part, we see this famous phrase, verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. It's a remarkable, remarkable statement, remarkable encounter that Thomas had. And there's some things that we can glean, if you will, from the gospel accounts and specifically Thomas's story that I think for some of you may be helpful. So I want to encourage you just to listen, especially when it comes to the word doubt. Evidently, the Gospels were not as worried as sometimes we are about doubt. They weren't freaking out. Evidently, somewhere in the line of the Gospels, if you doubted, you were okay. They weren't throwing you out. They weren't slapping you upside the head. They weren't sharing about it on Facebook. You were just given some space. And I think why they were is because they knew Jesus Christ is King. And he has a way of getting indoors other people can't. He's not put off with doubt. He's not put off even with fear or anxiety. You can replace doubt with maybe whatever you're journeying in today. But doubt specifically, listen, if you're going to write the New Testament, you don't really include doubt. Like, you don't, right? You also don't do a few things in that culture. But this term doubt we see included in John. I mean, the very sake Thomas comes up is astounding to me. You know, the Gospel of John, the witness of Jesus. Well, here's a big old fat doubt story. And then Matthew, oh my goodness, Matthew, I love Matthew. Like, let's be honest, on my worst days, I'm trying to guilt you into sharing the gospel. I'm using Matthew 28. Matthew 28 says, go, just get on, go share the gospel, let's do it, you know, and all this. Well, I also conveniently at times leave out this verse from Matthew 28. In verse 16, it says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him." Let's cut the verse off right there. They worshiped him. But some doubted. What? How does that work? How does that? You mean doubts allowed? Yeah, I think doubts allowed from time to time. I got questions. How about you? Yeah. I think doubt isn't as put off or put, you know, I don't think God's intimidated by your doubt. I don't think God's put off by some of the areas you're navigating. Because I think God is fully aware and fully capable of revealing himself to you. And I know that he will. And I know that he has and that he can. But I think if we can, just for a moment, just kind of like inhale, that sounds a little strange, but just kind of breathe that thought, wow, or understand that thought. Because I've been in cultures, I've been in areas of life where, man, doubt is you done. I'll be honest. I interact with many in my generation, many of my friends who have run from the faith. And can I tell you where things started spiraling for them? Doubt. It wasn't doubt. Everybody's got questions. Everybody's wondering things. Everybody's got thoughts. Everybody. It's the beauty. It's fine. God's far less intimidated. But can I tell you, many in our generation have found when questions or doubt surfaces, so many times we found people unwilling to even listen or hear. And it's put people off from the faith and even from the relationship with the risen Christ, the very one who could change and transform everything in their life. They've been so put off by the reaction against doubt. And what I love to do from time to time is put my arm around them and be like, bro or sister, don't worry about your doubt. God's got it. You're included. You are A-okay. You're included. It's not a place to camp around, let's build a temple to doubt. Don't misread me. But at the same time, God is not thrown. I was studying this week, and I was like, my goodness. There's some great truths that I learned from Thomas. As he encountered Jesus, I had this thought. Thomas did a few things right with his doubt. He did a few things right, okay? There's a way to live. There's a way to put one foot in front of the other, and I love that about Thomas. Look at this. Thomas remained in community while he doubted. Thomas didn't let his doubt get in the way of community. Thomas didn't let doubt get in the way of being part of a church family or spiritual family. Thomas remained. He kept his course. There are ways to live within the kingdom of God, and there are ways to respond in the kingdom of God, and Thomas understood this. Thomas wasn't willing to take his doubt and magnify it. Thomas just lived that week between the first Sunday and the next Sunday. He lived within community. He wasn't put off, but here's the other side. The disciples weren't put off either. And so some of you have been trying to reach your friends, just keep reaching them. Let them doubt. It's okay. Jesus is far bigger than your influence. Amen and praise God. But I say this, I think about this. In John 20, verse 26, look at what we find. A week later, his, being Jesus' disciples, were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. He wasn't ostracized. He wasn't rejected. He wasn't cut off. He was just part of the family. Yeah. It's almost like they were like, yeah, hey, let's forgive, Thomas, Jesus is going to show up again, we're pretty sure. And you've been so devout anyway. They knew how devout Thomas was. They knew within his heart, every intention within him wanted to believe. He just wasn't quite there yet. But I love how he responded, and I love how the community of faith responded around him. The recording does not say the disciples were gathered, the doors were locked, and Thomas was in the hallway waiting to get in. Boy, that would have made for another great sermon and story, but it just didn't happen. They were all together. And, you know, one of the things I even want to encourage, you know, like parents here, you know, and just family here, man, as you reach out to people. Don't be intimidated by doubt. It's fine. Don't be intimidated even by your own doubt. God's got this. God will uplift. God will strengthen. God will reveal. Thomas didn't let doubt keep him out. The disciples didn't let doubt keep him out. They were a community. They did life together. They cared for each other. They strengthened one another. Don't let doubt keep you away from church, family, and spiritual community. My second thought is Thomas remained, this is pivotal, remained devout. This one's a little personal to me. Think of this. Thomas remained devout. If you remain in community, it's a lot easier to remain devout. I've seen people have a little bit of doubt and use it as an escape clause to live like hell. That's crazy. You just want to live like hell. Just don't throw doubt up there with it. Here's what's interesting. Thomas remained devout while he doubted. In Acts chapter 3, we get a glimpse into the way the apostles lived. And in that community, church prayed. There were certain times of the day, throughout the day. And that's not a Christian thing. That was a Jewish tradition. That was a Jewish way of living. That was a Jewish way of living in relationship with God. And what they would do is they would gather for the prayers. And so you remember some of the encounters. Remember when Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have to thee, let me, you know, give unto you, rise up and walk." How did that happen? Well, that happened because the time for prayer was happening in the temple. So they went. So there was a rhythm to their life. So Thomas, I want to tell you, Thomas brought his doubt to the temple of God. Thomas didn't let his doubt keep him away from the temple of God. Thomas was like, you know what, forget it. I'm just going to bring, he's going to show up again. Jesus is going to get hungry or something. He's going to need some fish for breakfast. He's going to show up sometime. That's a little pun because that happens later. But Thomas is here and he doesn't let his doubt lead him. He leads his doubt. He is a devout follower of Jesus. And he didn't let his feelings lead him. He led his feelings. And that's one of my indictments against some of my friends who have left and forsaken the faith. It's like, come on, man. Come on, don't let your doubt lead you away. Be devout while you doubt. This is like a hip-hop thing. I'm sorry for all the rhyming. I apologize. But Thomas remained devout. Acts 3, chapter 1, it gives us a glimpse. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. It was just part of their rhythm. Morning, afternoon and evening, just typical times of prayer. Thomas, you can imagine, was going along with them. They were from Galilee, but they had been in Jerusalem the week after because of Passover. It's this great festival, and Thomas wasn't overwhelmed. Thomas wasn't discouraged. Thomas was in a rhythm, and he knew that God is faithful, and that I go and pray, and that I go and worship. And so even with the moments of doubt, he remained devout. Now, this is personal for me because I remember years ago when I was in college and I was studying, I was just learning and I was just growing, and man, in some respects, I like to say I was being born again. God was just doing such a deep work in my heart. And I found myself having doubts. I distinctly remember it was the week of Thanksgiving and it went to about the week of February. I distinctly remember, because you remember a lot when you're studying to be a pastor and you're doubting. you remember a lot. And I remembered a lot, and you know, from that time frame. And I'll never forget. Just up and down, just emotionally, like, man, this is hard. Like, well, I'm learning this and I'm growing here and I'm interacting here, and I'm also experiencing God in this way. And just, you know, kind of one of those seasons you have that you look back and you're like, I don't wish that on anybody, but I'm so glad I had it. It was one of those moments I'll never forget. I was laying my head on the pillow, and I got just my eyes closed. This doesn't happen for me much. Some of y'all get this a lot. This just doesn't happen for me much. But I saw this clenched fist, and I heard God say, I will never let you go. And it was just swept into my soul, swept into my mind. You know what that was? That was one of my encounters with the resurrected Christ. That was Jesus stepping in the room, showing me the scars on his hand, showing me his side. That was that moment for me. But can I tell you what I also was doing? I showed up to chapel. My college, we had chapel. It felt like 25 times a week. It was just three. But, you know, if you ever went to a Christian college, don't say I didn't warn you. But it was a lot of church. But I just kept going. Because I recognized, man, I needed to stay in community. Kept going to church. I needed to stay in community. So I stayed in community. And I just kept putting one foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. I don't know why he waited to February. Thanksgiving would have been a whole lot easier had you shown up then. I don't know why he did, but he did. I don't know. You know, there's a side of me that's like, God, what was Jesus up to? Like, why were you so busy? Why didn't you just show up Monday? Why'd you give Thomas a week? You know? Some of you carrying some things. I don't know. I just know that he's going to show up. And he's not put off by the doubt. He really isn't. And this will always be a space. You doubt, you're not going to be cast out. You're welcome. You love. But I need to encourage you. There is a way to live. And I put here, if I could go back, I'd say, see this as a momentary season. And I encourage people, if you have doubt, carry doubt like luggage. Don't let it be a label over your life. I mean that sincerely. If I could go back to 20-year-old Paul, I would say, look, God loves you. Nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. Just carry it as a little bit of luggage. This isn't going to be a label. This isn't going to define you. It's just luggage. It's fine. It's no problem. It's mystery. There's a lot of mystery to our faith, isn't there? A lot of mystery to it. We trust God and we can follow God. So we remain devout. Even Thomas remained devout even while he doubted. And then third, my personal favorite, Thomas was transformed by the presence and person of the resurrected Christ. I just can't stop with doubt. It wouldn't be fair to you. It wouldn't be fair to the message. Because doubt, it's a season. It's not a life. It's not a label over you. It's just luggage. But in the midst of the doubt, I want to tell you, God is pursuing you. God is strengthening you. God is being faithful. I want to let you know, it may not be doubt for you. There may be a need you're carrying right now that is so magnified, you can barely even glimpse the sight of God. You can barely even worship. Because God's been so faithful maybe in times past, but for whatever reason, you just feel like, man, this thing isn't happening. I just want to encourage you today. It's only a season. This too shall pass. God is so faithful. He breaks in so we can break out. He's going to move mountains in your life. God is steadfast and he's faithful. And I don't know how he does it, but he always shows up at the right time. And not a moment before. Unfortunately, for us Americans, we like it now. But God, I want to tell you, he's not short-circuiting developing us on the inside. As 2 Corinthians 3:17 would say. But think on this. Thomas's encounter led him to say, think on this, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. I want you to think about the life of Thomas. From Israel to India. What God can do with doubt. It's remarkable to think about. Thomas is the patron saint. I'm not into all that, but he is the patron saint of India. And if you were to study and look up some things, they're very proud of the fact that Thomas found him. And he would go in the decades after Jesus had died and resurrected and the encounters he had with him. Tradition holds, actually accurate tradition holds, that Thomas didn't want to go to India. Go figure. Thomas didn't want to go to India, but Jesus showed up again and said, I need you to go. And so Thomas is known for his trade and not his doubt in India. Thomas was a builder. He was a carpenter. And he was sold into slavery to go over into India. And as he is over in India, he is preaching and teaching the gospel and the good news and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why India? I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But I want you to think about this. Thomas would so lay down his life. Again, his devotion was never in question. Amen? He would lay down his life, get in the undercurrent of culture, and then, as Jesus often does, bring a resurrection to the whole region. He goes from the inside out. And so from the lowest point in India and that culture, he worked his way up. He was in the king's courts and in the king's palaces. Tradition holds that he built palaces all around India and was part of the nation, got embedded in there. And here's what he did. He shared the reality of the resurrected Christ. He shared the reality of the truth and the hope of Jesus. I want you to think about this. India, we don't think a lot about India. But India got to hear the gospel some 900 years before Russia. 900 years, y'all. That's almost 1,000 years. I can do the math. That's almost 1,000 years. How was that possible? Because of Thomas. It's crazy. It's crazy what God can do in somebody's life. And I want to ask you, what label are you wearing? What label have you taken on that, truth be told, Thomas has no idea he's known as Doubting Thomas? Like, you're talking about being aloof. Homie's aloof. He has no idea. And in India, he's not Doubting Thomas. He's St. Thomas the Apostle. And his symbol isn't a question mark. It's a cross. And it's a building block. Because he's known as Thomas the Builder. And I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you today. Because as I could go with more history, but I won't. We're hungry. But I want to tell you, don't let doubt or don't let a label or don't let a need be magnified over what God can do in your midst. God is still up. If you've been limited by Southern Indiana, let me just say this to you. God is still up to changing the world and using you to change the world. He's still up to it. If you think about Thomas on the docks being sold into slavery, two words, game over. Not for the resurrected Christ. Jesus there smiling saying, it's begun. That's God's word over your life. And so I want to encourage you, I want to inspire you. For this message, for this passage on this Sunday, it was Doubting Thomas. But there are all sorts of labels I could believe about my life. All sorts of accusations from Hasatan, the Satan, the accuser, who wants to belittle God's call, purpose, and plan over my life. But we shut it down. And how do we shut it down? We learn God's word, and we remember Thomas. If God can do that with doubt, Lord have mercy, what can he do with my fear? I wonder what he could do with my anxiety. I wonder what he could do with my regret. I wonder what he could do with my pain. I don't know. He may just be able to change the world. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of the resurrected Christ and what Jesus, the resurrected one, can do in our midst and in our lives. Amen? Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for your word. As we reflect on your faithfulness, as we reflect on your goodness, Jesus, I thank you that you met us where we were, You touched us how we were. And you are bringing us into your likeness. I thank you, God, as we reflect, as we look back this morning on what you did with Thomas. We take great encouragement and inspiration, Lord. But I ask that it would be something more than that in Jesus' name. I ask that it would be a touch from the Holy Spirit. And Father, we would be empowered to share your word, to share your light, to share your faith with the people around us. It may not be India, God. It may be our family. It may be our workplace. It may be our neighborhood. It's just as important to you, God. Give us the words. And let us not be taken back by labels, God. But let us be inspired by faith and hope. And Jesus, I invite you to visit your people again in amazing ways. Those who came in today, God, with questions, with doubts, with fear, Lord, I thank you that they're welcome at your table and that the grace of God is greater. But Father, I do ask for a special encounter with you, that you would visit them, that you would strengthen them, that you would uphold them, and that you would fill them with your Spirit, Lord. We love you, God. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, I just want to release with the celebration of praise to God, man.
Our community at Hillside Church aims to reach people and build lives with the life-changing message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, please visit our website, hillsidechurch.us. God bless.